All right. I want to invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Paul's letter to the Philippians. You are free to follow along with the scripture text that'll be printed on the screen, or I want to encourage you to instead perhaps use a physical Bible. I'm telling you, they've actually done studies. You'll learn and retain more with a tangible book than an e-book. It's not just an opinion, it's actual fact. But anyway, some of you may be thinking, I don't have a Bible. Well, look, it's like a miracle has occurred. We have a Bible for you. If you look at the back of the pew in front of you, there are a bunch of Bibles. If you don't own a Bible, no problem. Don't leave here today without one. Take it. We want you to have the Word of God. It should be given freely, just as freely we have received. So take a copy of the Word of God, read it. It will change your life. Now, for today's reading, we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 17, where the apostle writes the following: But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Brothers and sisters, this is God's word to you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for having preserved it and delivered it to us as a gift. We ask, Father, that we would treasure it, that we would believe it, that we would love it, and that we would live it. Even now, Lord, meet with us and encourage us to press on toward that for which Christ took hold of us. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, yesterday was conference championship day in college football, if that's your kind of thing, and it's my kind of thing. There were some good games. There were some blowouts. I stayed up late last night watching the Big Ten championship, watching Ohio State play Wisconsin, and if you know anything about it, you know that Ohio State was a heavy favorite to win. And they did end up winning, but going into halftime, they were getting smoked by Wisconsin. Going into halftime, it looked like Ohio State just hadn't shown up to the game at all. They went into halftime 7-21. Okay, pretty abysmal. But they came out of halftime, and in the third quarter, they did what Ohio State does, and they blitzkrieged Wisconsin and held on to winning the Big Ten championship 34-21. Now, I thought that was kind of a parable for life, oftentimes, because we oftentimes think that victory is going to be easy. We think, oh, I can overcome this habit or that bad behavior or this or that problem, whatever, and it comes out and it's threatening to steamroll you. In fact, it may have you kind of, you know, shaken up a bit. When you're facing a tactically and technically proficient opponent, endurance, perseverance, stick-to-itiveness are essential for success. And that reminded me of what we had talked about last week, about how the devil wants to destroy you. He never gets tired. He never grows weary of looking for ways to deceive and derail you and your faith. He wants any opportunity to do so. And the Christmas season, with all of the expectations for happiness and delight and joy and all those warm, fuzzy feelings that we want, with all the expectations we have, it's a prime target for the devil to get you so distracted that you miss out on any of the good that God could have for you at this time. Now, the passage we read today is all about Paul having forgotten all of the attainments, all of the credentials that he had formerly in his previous life as a Pharisee, that he had thought counted for something. He had discarded them and just thought of them as absolute trash, and he had 100% focus, and he was pushing on for the sake of that for which Christ had taken hold of him. Every ounce of energy he had, every spare thought was bent toward that one end, obtaining the goal. This is in keeping with the general thrust of the New Testament. That is, we are called to grow. We are called to grow in grace. We are called to grow in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the New Testament does not countenance a perpetual infant Christian. We are babes in Christ when we come to him. But we are called to mature over time as a sign of life. Now, it's said that a good teacher always looks for opportunities to teach. I posit that a good student, a good learner, is always looking for opportunities to learn. And we, dear Christian brother and sister, are students. We are disciples of Jesus. And a disciple is a learner. How eager of a learner are you? So I want to suggest to you that this Christmas season is perhaps an opportunity from God for you to grow in grace and in knowledge. I want you to think of the Christmas season as an opportunity delivered by God to you for you to grow in your faith. Are you an eager enough learner to capitalize on the learning moment that has been handed to you? When we talk about God's gifts to us and accepting God's gifts, we can sometimes have the attitude that it's kind of like the present I unwrapped with your kids, that he's given us a toothbrush. Okay, I know it's for our good, but a toothbrush, come on. Or vitamins, or maybe, quote-unquote, worse yet, they're like Brussels sprouts. We know they're good for us, but, oh, man, they taste terrible. I disagree with that. I actually like Brussels sprouts, but I know most of you probably think they do taste terrible, okay? Oh, but that's kind of our attitude towards God's gifts, you know? We always talk about God giving us patience, and we kind of snicker when we say that, because we know that how does God typically give us patience? By making us wait a lot. And we don't like that. We are creatures of comfort. And so we know that the graces of gentleness and kindness and meekness and all those things typically are learned in the fires of trial and affliction, and we recoil. So we may, if we are a dutiful Christian, have a stiff upper lip and say, "All right, Lord, give me your gifts." But very rarely are we like a very young Kevin Bacon in Animal House saying, "Thank you, sir, may I have another?" But I posit to you that Christmas time is a nice, easy gift where God has basically handed you on a platter the opportunity to grow in grace and godliness. And I want to offer to you what I believe are seven gifts that God may offer to you if you will accept them and, in fact, embrace them this Christmas. First, we must recognize God's gifts are functional. Okay? When God gives us a gift, it typically is something that we need and can use and put to practice. He doesn't typically just give us something showy. He gives us something good that we can hold on to and use. And I want to tell you a story about that kind of gift. See what this is? What does it look like? Just a coffee mug. All right, there are many coffee mugs in the world, but this one is mine. All right? I had one that was just like this. This is not the original. This is the 2.0. My original, this is from back in the early 80s from a gas station called Quick Trip. Okay, I love that it holds the right amount of coffee, that it keeps the coffee warm for the right amount of time. It dissipates heat soon enough. It's not like a Yeti mug where I have to wait like 3 hours before I can drink the coffee from a Yeti. I can wait about 10 minutes and it's ready to start drinking. And I can drink some coffee, so, you know, I need a big thing. Well, I had one of these and it lasted throughout all of my seminary days. I took it to Afghanistan. So it didn't matter if I was in the mountains of northeast Afghanistan or the deserts of southwest Afghanistan. There I was with my coffee mug. Almost every picture. A firefight. Don't you make me drop my coffee cup. Right? Throughout my army career. And then one day, inexplicably, I don't know what happened. I still don't know how it happened. Was nuking it, microwaving it to warm it up. And it like blew up. Like a tumor grew out of it and it burst. What? That was my favorite. And I looked and I looked and I looked and I could not find it. A replacement for it at all. Bummer. So we're in Alaska. I'm stationed in Alaska and my in-laws come and visit. And from my father-in-law, I open a little box. He brought a present up with me. And there's this beauty. The duplicate. You see, once upon a time, he had worked for Quick Trip, and they had an old camping trailer that they used for storage in their backyard, and they were cleaning it out because the city finally said they had to get rid of it, and they were cleaning it out, and what did he discover? But one of these. So this is not a flashy gift. It's kind of ugly, but it's precious to me, and it's eminently useful. Robin can tell you, hardly a day goes by when I'm not walking around with this. I drink it from it. It's useful. May not be lovely, but there's a story, and it has great utility. And that's what God's gifts to you are like. They may not make you richer. They may not make you more popular. They may not, I don't know, make all your wildest dreams come true. But you can put them to use. And you'll be blessed, and you'll be a blessing. All right, so seven gifts that I think God wants to give to you this Christmas. First is doctrinal maturity. We think of Christmas time as being fun, and we say Jesus is the reason for the season, and all these platitudes, really. But when is the last time you actually pause to reflect on such a thing as the incarnation? such a thing as the hypostatic union. Does that sound like a foreign language word? I want to encourage you that the mystery of Christmas, the mystery of God, man, the Logos of God taking on flesh, that is awesome stuff. What better time to devote yourself to its study? I would commend two works to you, because believe it or not, no question that we face hasn't been faced before. There was a guy a long time ago, he's what we refer to as one of the Cappadocian fathers, Gregory of Nazianzus. He wrote a book on the Trinity. It's probably the best work on the Trinity. And it was written in like 320 or something like that. Okay? Read it. There was another guy. His name was Athanasius. Athanasius was against the world in a sense when almost all of Christianity had fallen into the heresy of Arianism. He was the lone figure that the Holy Spirit used to pull the church back to an orthodox biblical view of Christ. Then he wrote a book on it called On the Incarnation. These are not hard to read books. And you can, in fact, find them for free online because they're in the common domain, public domain. But these are treasures. And there's been a myriad of books written since then. But this is a great opportunity to reflect on the incarnation. How is it that the eternal Word of God could take on flesh? How is it that Jesus is truly God and truly man? How is it? Well, learn and grow. Second, this season can increase in you a hunger for heaven. How is that? Well, the reason we put up lights and bulbs and trees and the reason we have special sounds like handbells and cellos and candles, and this sensory experience heightens for us a sense of joy and wonder and awe. And these are all things that in this world are fleeting. Yes, if you go to the precipice of the Grand Canyon or go to Yellowstone or go look at the grandeur of the Grand Tetons right in front of you, it's amazing. But even that sensation of wonder is fleeting. Oh, that you would see the wonder of Christmas is simply a foretaste. It's an appetizer to get you longing for the eternal joy that you will have when you behold God as he is. That is the most mysterious and wonderful line in Scripture, that you will see God as he is. Wow. Let these fleeting sensations of wonder serve as fuel to propel you to the one who will give you unending joy. Christmas can increase your hunger for heaven, because no matter what gift you get, no matter how much joy your grandchild gets when they open that neat present you bought for them, it's fleeting. And it all passes away. You were made for more. Look to the one who will give it unending. Third, and sort of dovetailing off of that, the Christmas season can increase your compassion for the lost. Principally how? Because there are those who live all year long for this. And these candles and greenery and lights and shiny things. And it's the closest they get to being happy at all. And their hearts are hard. And as fleeting as this is, it's the closest they can get to heaven at all. Isn't that terrible? That this is it for some people. This is as good as it gets. Oh, pity them. And there are people whose hearts are so hard and so calloused and so seared that the capacity to even have some wonder and awe is gone. Oh, pity them. Have compassion on them. Remember, Christmas points us to our need for a Savior, because the Son of God took on flesh to engage in a 33-year rescue mission because we were lost and damned forever otherwise. We must be born again. And Christmas points us to that. And so for those people whose hearts are so hard that they can't even see joy at all, oh, pity them and have compassion. Fourth, God wants to give you the gift of community. This is something we're trying very hard to drive home here, and that is this. It's simply this. You have a place to be. It's so sad to hear the tales that I've heard of people who feel like they don't have a place even in their own family. We, brothers and sisters, were brought together, and we are a body, we are a household. There's a place for you to be. You may think, I don't fit in. I'm odd. I'm weird. Well, you know what? We're the island of misfit toys. You know, from Rudolph? We're the island of misfit. We're all weird. Look at me. What pastor goes, what, huh? I'm weird. And it's okay if you're weird. We're weird together and we belong. And together we do something very weird to this world. That is, we set aside our differences and we focus on what we have together, commonality in Christ, and we actually do something good. That's amazing. And I want to encourage you. Some of you are heavily plugged in, and that's awesome, but there are some of you who haven't really appropriated and embraced this gift of community. I want to encourage you. Dive in. The water's fine. We won't bite. Not hard anyway. Join the family, and you'll love it. Fifth, the fifth gift that you can learn this Christmas season is the product of strife, I'll admit. But you can learn the gift of forbearance. Oh, yes. I love that old word, forbearance. It's a combination of three things. Forbearance is the combination of patience, restraint, and tolerance. Patience, restraint, and tolerance come together into that word forbearance. It's most often used in legal circles to refer to not pursuing a legal right against someone else. But forbearance. The holidays are replete with opportunities to grow in and receive the lesson of forbearance, as undoubtedly the other is going to have a different decorating style. Undoubtedly the other is going to have a different idea of what the gifts should be. Undoubtedly the other is going to have a difference of opinion when you're sitting around the table having the discussions. On and on it goes. What a great opportunity to grow in our practice of forbearance. Patience, restraint, you know, some things don't need to be said, and tolerance. I'm talking about good old-fashioned tolerance, right? Not the modern notion. Good old-fashioned tolerance, where you live and let live. It's tough, though. Forbearance doesn't just come naturally. In fact, Colossians 1:1 underscores the strength, the divine strength it takes to do this. When Paul writes in Colossians 1:1, some of you, I'm sure some of you are such awesome biblical scholars, you have it memorized since we just went through this book a few months ago, but I confess I've forgotten it already. So here it goes. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Or in the older versions, with all for all forbearance with joy. You need to be strengthened. And Christmas time affords a lovely opportunity for you to reflect upon the God who in the face of a mountain of human offenses set these aside and considered them not, and instead sent his Son to pierce the darkness. That is forbearance at its finest. What a model for us. Sixth, we can learn the gift of thankfulness. As we reflect on what God has done, this obviously provides opportunities for us to be thankful. But we need thankfulness in order to be content. And contentment is a key Christian virtue that flows from the core Christian virtue of thankfulness. And our world wants you to have none of it. The entire advertising and marketing industries, they make billions and billions of dollars on conjuring up discontent within you. If you're content with what you have, you won't go buy the newest iPhone. You must be made to be discontent. And that strikes at the heart of what God is calling you to be when he says to be thankful. So this year, for real, instead of focusing on all the things you want, why don't you try it? Focus on the things you have. And if you have to get kind of silly, go for it. But I think most of you are pretty thankful that you don't have to go outside and pump water from a well, which in some places is technologically advanced. They got to go down to the river. I think most of us are pretty grateful that we have a reliable power grid. Just think of what would happen. How many people would die if we like truly lost power? Life support systems would be shut down. We have all these blessings. Many of us have had the flu. You know how many people that kills every year? But God graciously sustains us. We have good medicine. You have a church that loves you. Most of you have so much you don't even know what to do with the stuff you have. And yet we still want more. Oh, learn the lesson of thankfulness and contentment. It's a prime opportunity this Christmas to learn these things. And seventh, finally, the lesson of simplicity. In 2 Corinthians 1:12, Paul says, "Our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity." Our world says to flaunt it if you got it. We put on these kind of things to have fun, and they're gaudy and all sorts of stuff like that. But don't miss the point that as Christians, we are in fact called to simplicity, to not be showy. We are called actually to be humble in how we present ourselves. So we all understand that there's a time and a place for showy stuff, but also there's a time and a place for that elegant, serene beauty that comes with less is more. Simplicity. I want to encourage you to think how in the face of a world that puts all of its eggs in the basket of public expression and outward appearance, how we can instead focus on the inner beauty of the inner person, presenting an elegant but simple outward appearance. How? Seven gifts that I think God can teach you. Doctrinal maturity, an increased appetite for heaven, compassion for the lost, your sense of community here, forbearance, thankfulness, and simplicity. Our world is one of artificiality and pretentiousness. And God offers us these seven highly functional gifts that will draw us closer to Him. It'll set our minds on things above. And actually, by taking away the artificial weight we put on Christmas, enhance our ability to enjoy the holiday for what it is. Brothers and sisters, this Christmas, have a good time. Celebrate. Rejoice. Hope. But beware the gifts of the devil and embrace God's gifts to you. Let's pray.